Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew, the fifth chapter. I'm going to read just a few verses, verses 17 to 20 of Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17, and this is Jesus speaking here. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, in fact. Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter to the kingdom of heaven. Certainly a beautiful passage, and I'll expound upon it a little bit as we look at this passage here. And when I asked you a question, how much do you cherish God's word? Your Bible. Now, I've been in homes. This is a true story. I went in a home of a man that was not only a deacon, but the chairman of the deacons in his church. And they had a coffee table that had like two layers, like you had a top layer and then you had a bottom shelf underneath it. And I was sitting there talking to him, and I noticed they had a family Bible that was about that thick. And that family Bible was under the underlayer of the coffee table. And, you know, maybe you have a family Bible on the coffee table. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? But what was wrong with this picture was it was underneath the Playboy book. And he was a deacon in his church. So if I was to come into your house, I would sincerely hope that if you have a family Bible or even your personal Bible, and I would sincerely hope that it's not under something like that, okay? Because if it is, I'm going to get on to you. I got on to him about it, by the way. But anyway, how do you cherish your Bible? One day I was in a church visiting, and I noticed that the person that came and sat on the pew in front of me, their Bible was really torn. It was worn around the edges. The pages were all torn. I mean, not torn, but they were ragged. And I slipped a picture of their Bible because I thought, that person uses their Bible. You know, if a Bible is not, unless you just got a new Bible, if your Bible doesn't have some wear and tear on it, you're probably not using it. So how much do you cherish God's Word? Sometimes, in fact, I know a truck driver. He carries his Bible up on the dashboard of his truck. And, of course, the sun bleaches it, you know, fades it out. But the problem is, it just rides there on his truck. He doesn't pick it up and read it because of his lifestyle. He's not following what it says if he's reading it. It just sits there. And I even asked him one time about something about his driving. And he said that he told me how fast he drives his truck. And I said, do you realize that, you know, you're putting other people in danger by driving that fast? Because it's not like 55 or 70 on the interstate. It's a lot faster. He said, I always keep my Bible on the dashboard, so that keeps me safe. I don't think so. I mean, it's good to have a Bible. In fact, I think I told you I even learned another story very similar last night. About 2 months ago, a friend of mine, his pickup truck had burned. He pulled in after a funeral and went in the house, and the truck caught on fire. And he called me and he said, you can scrap this thing if you want to. And I went over there. I had to put tires on the front to get it to move. I had to cut the transaxle to drive shaft. Rather, I had to cut the drive shaft so I could just drag it on the trailer. But the front seat was burnt up, because the interior was all burnt up. But there were three Bibles, little pocket Bibles, sitting on the front seat that were not even singed. not sins. Now, they were soaking wet because they had sprayed it down with water, but they were not singed. But the seat was burnt up. Last night, I was at a Christian concert in Savannah, and I know the people that were doing the concert, and I showed him the picture of that truck, which I got on my phone. And he said, I'll tell you one. He said his dad, who has just turned 99 years old, was a preacher. He's not preaching anymore, but he was 99. He's 99. He said, when I was a little boy, my dad was pastoring a church, and some kids came in, and they set the church on fire, and they deliberately said they wanted to destroy God's word. He said that they had like a communion table down front, and they had a Bible, big church Bible, on that communion table. And he said the church burnt down. There was no walls. There was no ceiling. Even the table had burnt up. But the Bible wasn't singed. And I've seen that in another situation in Alaska where, and I probably have told you this story, where a church that was about 20-something miles away from me, in the wintertime, when a building catches on fire in the Arctic of Alaska, they don't put them out because the fire hoses will freeze. So this church had burned. Kids had tried to do the same thing at that church. And I drove my snowmobile over there the next day, because there's no roads. I drove my snowmobile over there to visit my friend, the pastor. And he said, I want you to look at this. A building was still smoldering. Well, it wasn't building. The ashes were still smoldering. But the Bible that was on the table down front wasn't even singed. How do you treat your Bible? When I was a young man before I married, I was dating a girl. She was literally a 16-year-old. I was 20 years old. And she was an expert on sword drills. I don't even know if they still do that anymore. But a sword drill is it's a thing where you take your Bible and you say, attention, draw swords. And they call out a scripture verse. And then they'll say, go. And then the first person finds it, reads it. And it's called a sword drill. Well, Kathy was an expert at that. The edges of her Bible looked like a beaver had been chewing on it. And she knew her Bible so well, you could call out a verse, and within about 3 seconds, she was there reading it. How well do you treat your Bible? How well do you love God's Word? Not just the physical Bible, per se, but what it, the content of what it is, what God is trying to say to you through that. Now, for Jesus, his Bible was not like ours. It didn't have a leather cover on it, black. It didn't have bookmarks in it. It didn't have red letters and stuff. All Jesus had was the Old Testament. And they had scrolls, and they would, when they would go to read the Bible in the synagogues or the temple, they would roll out the scroll and whatever passage, whether it was Isaiah, whether it was in Exodus, wherever they were reading at the time, they would read from the scroll. They would roll the scroll back up. The keeper of the scrolls would keep them in a protected place where they would not be hurt. But what he believed about the Old Testament brought forth the New Testament, because he didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament, the Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles of Paul, the letters of Peter and James and John, Revelation, they had not even been written at that point when Jesus was on earth. So Jesus didn't have the New Testament per se, but the story was being folded out. But did you know that the Old Testament points us to Jesus? It points everything about the Old Testament ultimately points toward Jesus. Now, in college, there was a professor. I didn't care for him. He was a Christianity professor, but he literally said, there's no point in having the Old Testament. We could tear it out of our Bible because we don't need the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament complements the New Testament. And the name Jesus is not necessarily mentioned in the Old Testament, but it's talking about Jesus, predicting him coming and telling what he's going to do. Well, let's look at these verses a little closer. In verse 17, the scripture points to Jesus, as we saw there in verse 17. In John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, you search the scriptures for them, you think you have eternal life, and there are they which testify of me. The scripture testifies of Jesus. It points to Jesus, what he's going to do. The idea of Christ or Savior is not just a New Testament idea. Now, yes, we don't see the word Christ in the Old Testament, but it talks about the Savior that's coming, the Messiah that's coming. So it's pointing to Jesus. All scripture is a testimony of Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. Jesus said in this verse, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I didn't come to dismantle the law, but to satisfy the law, to complete the law of the Old Testament. There's a Christian writer named Martin Floyd Jones, or was, I guess he's dead now, I believe. He once said, it must be said that the question of our attitude of the Old Testament inevitably raises the question of our attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your attitude toward God's Word? What is your attitude toward Jesus? How does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament? Well, this picture is all in the Old Testament, pointing toward Jesus. I mean, we could look at Noah's Ark, how God saved Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark. God saved us through Jesus. We could look at Abraham, and we can see Jesus in Abraham. We can look at Boaz, who was a redeemer, classified as the redeemer in his time. Not the redeemer for the world, but a kinsman redeemer was what he was called. Then we can see it in the unleavened bread that they would have at Passover. We can see that it points to him in the Levitical sacrifices, because Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice for us. He was the scapegoat for us, for our sins. He prepares us for him. The prophets talk about the coming of Jesus. The Messiah is the words that it would use. So you see, the scripture in the Old Testament points toward Jesus. Well, the second next verse, verse 18 says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will not by no means pass from them, from the law, till it is fulfilled. Now, if we think about that, as scripture will stand for eternity, like I gave those illustrations of fires that did not destroy the Bible, scripture will stand for eternity. Did you know that the Bible is the longest running, best-selling book ever to exist? I mean, it's been around for centuries, and it's still going strong. And sometimes we just kind of push God's Word aside. Have you ever thought about how precious your Bible is to you? Sometimes when I've done funerals for people that I didn't really know, but I was told they were a Christian, I might say to the spouse or to the children, can I see your loved one's Bible? I want to see, you know, what their scripture verses were that were favorite to them. Or either I would ask, I'd say, what was a favorite scripture verse of your wife or your mother, or your father, or whoever it happened to be that had passed away? And you know, the sad thing is when they would come back and say, I really don't know. Well, that tells me something. That tells me that either that person that passed away did not share God's Word with the spouse, the children, or whoever, or either the children didn't listen or the parent, the spouse didn't listen one. That tells me something a lot about that. So I would challenge you on this. Do you share God's Word with your children and your grandchildren? You should. You should be sharing that. You know, I want to commend Angelina and Cody. You know, when their kids come up here and sing, that tells me they're teaching them God's Word. Zelfia teaches them God's Word in Sunday school. But you see, it shouldn't be just at church We should teach our children and our grandchildren at home and show them God's word and show them what it says. Set the example. My father did that with me. Many times he would say, look, let's look at this scripture verse and see what this is saying to you. He would imitate to me prayer. I could see my dad praying, and he taught me how to pray and how to pray for other people. Well, a jot, J-O-T, is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's about like an apostrophe. If you take the word don't, D-O-N apostrophe T, that's just a little bitty comma looking thing up there between the N and the T. Well, a jot is the same thing in Hebrew. It's just a little like an apostrophe or a little comma, so to speak. It's in certain letters. A tittle is a little mark similar to if you take the letter O and you put that little wiggly tail on it and make a Q out of it, that's like a tittle, okay, in Hebrew. We're not going to have a Hebrew lesson for sure, but not just a statement of their lasting nature, but it's a statement of their authoritative nature. You see, Jesus was saying, there's nothing's going to pass from God's word. Nothing's going to change from God's word. Don't matter whether it's, what translation. Some people say, well, there's only one translation you can use. You know, a translation doesn't change the word. It just makes the words easier for us to understand. But the truth is still there. It doesn't change the truth. We live in a diamond age. I've said this before. You don't know who to believe. If you look on the news, you look on social media, one says one thing, one says something else. Who's right? It's hard to know who to believe. Now, the Bible is true. We know that for a fact. In John chapter 17, verse 17, it says, your word is true. It does not change. God's word does not, okay, well, it was true back 2,000 years ago, but it's not true today. It's still true even today. Jesus referred to in his life, he referred to Abel. He referred to Noah. He referred to Jonah. He referred to Abraham. He referred to Sodom and Gomorrah. He referred to the manna that fell from heaven out in the wilderness. He referred to Moses, to Elijah, to King David. Jesus told those as if true, because they were true. God's word is truth. It does not change at all. Now, the Bible is also trustworthy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says, if I get the right chapter, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is that way. Well, historical facts show us that God's word is true and has remained intact. It's not lost in translation, as I've said. There's more transcript evidence and historical support of God's word than there is of Homer, Julius Caesar, or Plato combined. There's more historical evidence of God's word than any of those combined. It is trustworthy. It's been ignored, pushed aside, criticized, burned, tried to burn, rejected, and maligned. But one jot and one tittle will not pass away. It is unchanging, unwavering, unshakable word of God. It's true, it's trustworthy, and heaven and earth will pass away, and God's word will remain strong. And we know that one day the earth is going to burn up. The Bible tells us that. And we're going to be in heaven, but God's word is still going to be true even then. Then in verse 19, it says, and whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, and teaches them so, and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So again, God's word needs to be taught. It needs to be shared with others. I heard something last night. One of the singers in this group kind of gave some scripture points and some things. He said the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the preacher in the 1800s, once said, either you're a missionary or you are fake. And that's like, what? You know, either you're a missionary, meaning you take God's word and you share it with others, or you're fake. And my son asked me on the way home, he said, what do you see me as? I said, well, the way you act right now, you're acting like you're fake. And he started crying. It got to him. He started crying about that. Well, we are to obey the scriptures. We're to obey what God's word says to us. We read the Bible. The Bible reads us. We are to teach the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 6, I thought I had my page marked. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk to them when you are sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them on as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Have you ever been to a Jewish home? Well, in a Jewish home, outside as you walk in the door, there'll be something that's similar to this, and I know you can't see it very good from there, but it's a little thing. It's got a Hebrew markings on it, and inside is actually scripture. It's written in Hebrew. Now, I haven't opened it up to try to read it because it's sealed, but it's actually God's word in that, written in Hebrew, and they'll put this right at the door, and a good Jew, when they walk into their house, they will always touch it. Now, in reality, you know, that's not what God was saying, but they touch it saying, well, you know, I'm touching that. Some of them wear on their wrist, they'll wear like a bracelet-like thing that'll have scripture in that. But the point is that we place God's word in our hearts, we place them in our homes, and we teach it to others. We teach it to our children and our grandchildren, as we said earlier. I've been to some parent-child dedications. Now, we don't have that here because we don't have any newborn babies that are within the immediate part of the church. But in a parent-child dedication in a church, a lot of times what they will do, the pastor or the leader, whoever is leading it, they will ask for a scripture verse that is special to the parents. And they'll read that scripture verse, and they'll say, this is a verse we want to instill upon our child as he or she grows older. Well, then verse 20 says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees knew God's word. They knew the law, but they weren't living by it. They thought they were so above God's word. They weren't following what it was saying. They just proclaimed it, but they didn't follow it. And so The scriptures transform our hearts and our lives. If we read God's word, if we follow God's word, it will change our hearts. It will change us. This group, again, I refer back to the lead singer's name, Shannon, is a guy, and he's a preacher. I've had this group do a revival in a church that I was pastor of, and Shannon preached. And Shannon was saying that just within the last 4 weeks, they were at a church down in Florida, and he was sharing, and he could tell there was a guy sitting in the back with his family that God was really working on him and touching his heart. And he said at the end of the service, the guy came forward and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And the next Sunday, while even the group was not there, this was on Friday night, on Sunday, this guy came to church. He shared his testimony, shared how Christ had changed his heart, and that he was going to live for Christ and teach his family about God's word. On Tuesday, the fire department responded to a fire, and they went, and a house was on fire. It was that man's house. They found that man, his wife, and his two children in a room, and they were huddled up in the form of a prayer. And it said it touched the hearts of all the firemen, because here was a guy who had just given his heart to Jesus Christ on Friday a few days before, and now he'd lost his life. But all the family were gathered around, kind of, they were apparently, their charred bodies were in the form of, if they were on their knees praying. And he said it touched every single one of the firemen. Because every single one of the firemen got on their knees and began to pray themselves. That's what God's word does. It changes our heart. It changes our life of how we live. What should we do with the Bible? We should love it. We should learn from it. And we should live by it. I've shared this story, I think, before, but when I was in Alaska, there was a young teenage boy that I baptized in the Arctic Ocean in September, very cold, and he called me a day or two later and said, can I have a Bible? And I had some limited number of Bibles that someone had donated for us. They were new Bibles, and I took him a Bible. The next day, he calls me back, and he said, can I have another Bible? I said, what'd you do with the other one? He said, my dad threw it away. Well, I said, well, I've got a limited number of Bibles, but I'll give you another one. So I go over to his house. His house is built up because of the snow levels. A lot of times they'd build the houses up for flood purposes or for snow. And he comes running down the steps, and he's holding his Bible in his hand, and he's screaming at the top of his lungs. He said, I found my Bible. I found my Bible. And I said, that's great. Where did you find it? He said it was in the dumpster, which was next door to their house. He said it was covered in dog poop, but it still works. I told him, I said, it was covered in blood 2,000 years ago, and it still works. But how many of you, if your Bible got dog poop on it, you'd probably throw it away? I doubt you would clean it. Because we got so many Bibles ourselves. But you see, that Bible is so special to him. Because I gave it to him. But because he, not just because I gave it to him, but because he also, it had changed his life. And he was a different person. How important is your Bible to you? Do you cherish it? Somebody was telling me a story recently that there was a Confederate soldier that was shot in the heart. And what saved his life was the fact he had a Bible in his pocket and the bullet was still wedged in the Bible. God's word changes us. So we need to love it. We need to learn from it, and we need to live by it and not stick it on a shelf somewhere or stick it with Playboy magazine on top of it. We need to use it and learn from it. One time years ago, I had a Mormon Bible, And here's my reason for having a Mormon Bible. If you're going to witness to a Mormon, you better know what they believe, because you won't witness to them otherwise. So I had a Mormon Bible so that in the event that a Mormon came to talk at my door, I could pull that Bible out and I could say, well, you know, explain something here to me, and, you know, explain your word to me, and then I could explain my word to them. But I always kept that Bible. Say, if you know, if you keep a book where the outside is facing out, I always kept it like that, facing out. And John Mark said, why is that book always turned around? I said, because it's the Mormon Bible, or the Book of Mormon, not the Bible, but the Book of Mormon. He said, so? I said, because it's not worthy to stand up on my shelf like any other book. But it's there for one purpose, that if a Mormon comes and knocks on my door, and I have the opportunity to share with them, then I could pull it out and use it. Do you learn from God's word? Do you live by God's word? Do you love God's word? It is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's what God's word is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for giving us your word. Lord, forgive us when we mistreat your word. Forgive us when we don't respect your word. Forgive us when we don't obey your word. Teach us, Lord, to love your word. Teach us to learn by it, to live by it, and to use it as we teach others, teach our children and our grandchildren about your word. Father, we praise you and glorify you for giving us your word, for without it, we'd be walking around in the dark. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.